I want to. I was actually planning what I was going to say to you this morning, and I had this word going through my head. It's been going through my head all week, and almost wow, is this cheeky? But I believe the title of this word this morning is "Jesus Never Had a House," and let's see where that takes us, and let's understand what God is saying, what God is doing to us. I want to remind you of why. This is our last Sunday in this place, in this building. As many of you will know, we moved here 4 years ago. We came from from St. Peter's in Oxford Street, where we're going back to tonight. And we came here because we wanted to meet on Sunday, and we wanted to have a meeting like other people had meetings, and so this is what we came to do here. But what happened is, the Lord spoke to me in November last year from Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus said quite simply this. He said, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, but I'll start from the beginning. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And this is Jesus speaking. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I mean, mostly would say, wow, what a church. This is amazing. Then Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand is the presence of God and the sense of the Spirit's presence. And Jesus says to us, go back and do the things you did at first. Go back and love me like you loved me in the beginning. Can you remember when you first got saved, how much you loved Jesus, how excited you were about him, what your heart was all about, how much you lived for him and would have done anything for Jesus? Well, I can stand on anybody's toes this morning. This is cool. I got loads of space here. It's wonderful. So Jesus says, do you remember what your heart was like in the beginning when you first got saved? Do you remember how excited you were? Do you remember that you would probably have died for Jesus if he asked you to? But what happened that we didn't stay there? How did we drift from that place where Jesus was the most significant or the most important part of our life and what we are to do? Now, he says to us, I want to be the center of this church. I want to be not only the center of the church, I want to be the center of your lives. I want to be the reason you live. I want to be the thing that makes you get up in the morning, and the way you live all day and the way you go to bed at night is what I want to be. I don't want to be second place. I don't want to be an add-on like you belong to a health and fitness club and occasionally, oh, it's Sunday, it's Jesus' turn, and then it's my turn the rest of the week, because he says it's not going to work. Now, he gives us the most amazing prophetic promises as to what he wants us to do in London. And it was great, that song that Antonio sang about, you know, there's so much still to be done in this city. Because we haven't come for less than that. But God spoke to us through James Maloney, and he said, you are a revival core group. You need to become a core group that will usher in a revival. Cindy Jacobs says to us 3 weeks ago, get ready, God's about to bring a youth revival to your church. Well, we're really busy, God. Could you come back some other time when we can't really fit that in our program at the moment. Where is our heart? What kind of people does God need in order to bring about a significant move of his Spirit in this city that will totally turn this city upside down and cause the people in the city to be absolutely overwhelmed and usher in the greatest move of God that this city probably has ever seen? Well, what's it going to take for that to happen? Because Jesus has no problem doing it. It is totally possible. What he's asking is, who's going to be there? Now, he's not looking for a load of people. He doesn't need a load of people. In fact, every significant move of God in the world ever was started by a mere handful of people whose hearts were totally committed to Jesus, whose lives were lived totally focused on Him and loved nothing more than Jesus and thought, that is why I live. This is what I'm living for every day. I don't live for myself anymore. I now live for Him. You see, Jesus came and gave Himself on the cross. He suffered, not that we would give Him less back, but that we would give Him the same back. You can't, it's an exchange. He says, my pure life for your sinful life. But if you want my pure life, you got to give me your sinful life. And if we give Him our sinful life, it means our life, we lived before, no longer belongs to us. The way we lived before is no longer what we are, where we are, what we're doing has completely changed. And we now live in a completely different dimension. So here we go. We're moving back to St. Peter's, not because, whoopee, we can have Sundays off. That was never our motive. It was never our motive to find it easier travel-wise. It was never, for some of us, it was never our motive that there would be less pressure on anybody's life, although we don't delight in adding pressure to anybody's life. It was simply this. Jesus said, go back and do the things you did at first. Now, what did we do at first? When we were there, prayer was the most significant thing we did. We spent nights there praying all night. And we had loads of people coming to all-night prayer meetings because they thought it was an exciting thing to do. And wow, Jesus says, that's what you did at first, and that's what I want you to continue doing. This is where your life needs to be focused and set apart for. You need to be expending yourself because I've got great things I want to do in this city, but I need the people that I can do it through because He doesn't use anybody else. He uses the people who are set apart for Him. Turn with me, will you, to Matthew chapter 13 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, and let's have a look at verse, I think that's 44. Jesus is telling a story. He's got all these disciples and all these people are following Him. And He's just speaking to them and He's talking to them. And He says in verse 44, He says, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is the kingdom of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. It's a kingdom that doesn't belong to Him. This is not His kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. So He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had. And he went and bought that field. It was, wow. This guy saw the value of this kingdom. And he said, this kingdom is so amazing. It's everything I would ever want, that I'm prepared to give everything I have to have this kingdom. So he sold all he had to buy that field because the field contained the treasure. And Jesus says, that's what this kingdom is like. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought the pearl. Everything he had, because the pearl was so valuable. Now I was thinking about it this morning and thinking about this. You know, what is it, this kingdom that's so valuable that will cause somebody to do that? And I guess it depends what you've tasted and what you've seen of it. If you haven't really seen much of this kingdom, you might not even think that it's really that worth spending everything you got on it. And I was thinking of Bhavik and Karina's little boy this morning. I was thinking, if you held out to him a bar of gold in one hand and an ice cream in the other hand, you say, choose what you want. The chances are pretty good he's going to take the ice cream, or in his case, maybe a plate of curry. But, you know, he would say, that's more valuable to me. The gold, I don't know what the gold is, but I do know what the ice cream is. I know it tastes good, and I want it. And that's the way this choice happens. When you've tasted the kingdom, you want the kingdom. It doesn't matter whether it's what it costs. Now you have the bowl of gold, I want the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is really talking about. That's why we give what we give. That's why we respond as we do. Because we have seen Jesus. And when you've seen Jesus, everything else becomes insignificant, pales by comparison. You say, I don't really want that as much as I want Jesus. I want the most incredible. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in their baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woo! Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed from about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures, old and new, etc. But the important thing I wanted to bring to you here is just visualize in your mind one day will come when every single person who ever lived will be assembled before Jesus. And Jesus will say to the angels, go. And these millions of incredible warriors will begin to move among the crowd. And they will begin to say, can you step this way? Can you step that way? And some people will see them coming and say, what was my life about? I'll duck behind the guy in front of me. Maybe he won't spot me. And they grab one guy and they say, you're off to the fiery furnace. And the guy says, but Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not go to church sometimes on Sunday? I even went to a prayer meeting once. And Jesus will say to you, away from me. I didn't know you. You see, people send themselves to hell by ignoring the pearl of great price. Because they think their life is more significant than the pearl of great price. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world but lose his life? Jesus said, if you're not prepared to lose your life in this age, you'll lose it in the next age. If you hang on to your life in this age, you'll lose it in the next age. I mean, Jesus is so utterly, utterly contentious. And he says the most startling things. But you see, he wants people to understand the point of this kingdom. This kingdom is meant to be the very thing that will bring about the most incredible change in this nation, in this city, and the nations of the world. But in order to do that, it has to flow through lives of people who say, Jesus, I've settled it. I live for you now. I don't live for myself anymore. I have been bought with a price. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me now. The life I live by faith in Him. I don't live by faith in myself and what I can do. It really doesn't matter anymore. A man came to Jesus once and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, he didn't have a house. He never owned a house as far as we know. Certainly not told that he ever owned a house. In fact, when he wanted to celebrate or eat the Passover feast, they had to borrow a room to do that in. He didn't ever have his own donkey. When he wanted to ride into Jerusalem, he had to borrow someone's donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He only had one garment of clothing, brilliant clothing, but he only had one. He didn't have his sort of entourage following him with the wardrobe mistress with all these changes of outfits and his cool suits that look so amazing on the platform. It wasn't Jesus' issue. It wasn't what he was here for. You know, there they were. The priests were dressed in their priestly garments and their ephods and their amazing turbans. And they were the hierarchy of the church. And here comes the one who is the church, who is the main one. And he comes in one outfit. And he comes and he lives amongst the poorest of the poor. And he lives amongst prostitutes, and he lives amongst drunkards, and he lives amongst people who are deceitful with the money of the nation. And that's why they couldn't understand when a sinful woman came to Jesus and she wept over his feet. They said, wow, if he really was a prophet, he'd know who's touching his feet right now. But you see, the kingdom of God is always the other way around. The world requires that the people got to look at me and be impressed with my clothing and be impressed with my building. That's why we built magnificent buildings, because we wanted to show how great our building is. But a church was meant to be a bunch of people living radically different from the way the rest of the world lives. The church was meant to be people who lived in all the power and all the glory and all the fullness of God, who lived radical, unyielding to temptation lives. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was a cross? A cross was an instrument of death. It was what was used to kill people. And he says, if you want to follow me, that's what you're going to have to do. Can I tell you guys? Changing London, changing the United Kingdom, changing Europe is totally, totally possible when Jesus can find a handful of people who say, Lord, I live for you. I don't live for myself. I don't live for great meetings where we can have fun and games and signs and wonders. I live for you. Whatever else you give us is great, but first I live for you. My life set apart for you, and through me now, Lord, begin to bring about change in this world. Begin to bring about what you've purposed, what you've called me for. This is not the most popular message, but it's the message of the kingdom. You know, Jesus wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. So significant. And Jesus is looking for intimacy with us. He wants to intimacy. He wants to see inside you. He wants you to see inside him. He wants to be so close to us that we live this life totally set apart for him. That he says, oh, I know you. I know you. I speak to you regularly. I speak to you every day. My whole life is lived out in relationship with you. And this is the purpose of God. And the burns that we have been having and that we're going to continue to have every month is simply just 24 hours where we're very intimate with Jesus. We just set it apart. We say, Jesus, this is just for you. It's not for us. In fact, I keep saying now to the musicians, you're not here to minister to these people. Each one here has got to give Jesus the worship that they choose to give him. But what you are there to do is to you give Jesus the worship that you have on the platform. It's all for him. Just release worship to God. And that's what you're here to do. You're not here to get them to do anything. You're not here to even get them to sing anything. You worship God and God will minister to the people. And it really is the principle of a burn. You see, Sean Foicht in his book, he makes this amazing statement. He says, when we burn for God, all fires release a smoke. That smoke is a fragrance which is irresistible to the dying world. When they smell the smell of a heart that is burning for Jesus, that heart will draw them to him like nothing else can. That heart will cause them to turn to him and want him more than anything else. That heart, this longing for Jesus. You know, it was interesting. I was watching an interview between John Bevere and a man who should remain nameless. He was one of the foremost evangelist in the last decade. He was amazing. At his crusades, thousands of people would get saved. Thousands would stream up to the altar and give their lives to Jesus. And then tragically it came out that this man, when he wasn't doing that, he was married, but when he wasn't in a visible situation, was consorting with prostitutes. And he was being dishonest with the money that was given him to use in the ministry. He fell and he was jailed. And eventually he was released from prison. And eventually he came back to a ministry again. It's nothing like it was. And John Bevere interviewed him. And Jobavir said to him, "So when did you lose your love for God?" He said, "Oh, I never lost my love for God. I lost my fear of Him, though. I no longer respected Him. I no longer honored Him. I loved Him, but I didn't honor God anymore." And Jesus is looking, guys, for people. Just a handful of people. A people who will say, "Jesus, You are more important now than me. I live for You now. Because I know what You will do when You've got my heart. When You've got my full attention, there is nothing You can't do that will be absolutely unbelievable in this world." There are, guys, in this city right now, there are millions of people waiting for somebody to rise up and become those who usher in this kingdom into this nation. They're waiting not for a great meeting with thousands of people, with brilliant musicians and brilliant facilities. They're waiting for the sons of God to rise up. The ones who are set apart. The ones who have influence in heaven. The ones who, when they get before God, they're regularly there. And when they ask, He answers. And He moves because they move Him. That's what will change this city. So, here we go to a new venue. We're not going for any reason other than we want to obey God. We want to set ourselves apart for Him. And we want to say, "Jesus, we want to burn for You here. We want to be so on fire for You here that nothing else matters but You." And as we burn, people will be saved. As we burn, people will be healed. People will be released from bondages and darkness. But it starts with our hearts burning for You. Like the guys on the road to Emmaus with Jesus who said afterwards, "Did our hearts not burn when He opened the Scriptures to us?" You know, God can do anything with set-apart people. Before Joshua took the people of God across the Jordan River into their land that would be theirs, promised by God. It was theirs, promised, it would always be theirs. If you look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua calls the people. He told the people, "Consecrate yourselves." What does consecrate mean? It means set yourself apart for God. "Consecrate yourselves." Why? "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." What did God do? He caused them to walk around a city called Jericho, which was fortified, had high walls, for 7 days, once a day. And then on the seventh day, to give a triumphant shout, and the walls of the city came tumbling down, and they had that city. You see, God wants to do amazing things with us. But God is looking for our hearts first. He wants us to be consecrated. And so in a sense, as we move towards the next step on the journey of this church, it's got to be with consecrated hearts. It's got to be hearts that are set apart for Him. It's got to be, "We are here for You, Jesus. We're not here for anything else but You." I want to read you, I love this book. It's called Secrets of the Secret Place by Bob Sorger. And he says here about living set apart lives. He says, "The Lord has said, 'He who walks in a perfect way, he shall save me, serve me.'" That's from Psalm 101, verse 6. This is not referring to sinless perfection, but rather to a blameless lifestyle that is not subject to reproach or criticism by those who live closest to you. Dotway says to me when I get cranky, she says, "Are you close to Father at the moment?" She's pretty right. We're only cranky when we're not close to Him. "The reward of this consecration is the exhilarating intimacy of standing continually in His presence. This pursuit of holiness is not a burden, but rather a profound privilege. Happy holiness is one of the quiet secrets of the kingdom, a purity of heart that opens the pathway to the greatest heights of communion with God. Holiness is not an inherent quality we carry. We're not holy. It is a derived quality that we take on. Holiness has but one source, the Holy One. Holiness has to do with proximity to the throne. The seraphim are called holy ones, not because of who they are, but because of where they are. They are holy ones because they live in the immediate presence of the Holy One. I am holy only to the extent that I abide in His holy presence. I can't make myself holy. I can't even be decent to anybody. I can't even promise I'll be really nice to everybody all the time unless I live close to the Holy One. And then I can be reasonably acceptable, in fact, sometimes quite nice. He says, I used to define holiness more by what we do, we don't do, but now I define it more by what we do do. Holiness is found in drawing near to the holy flame of the Trinity. There, anything unholy is burned like stubble, and all that is holy is inflamed and made hotter. Ha, 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 ha. Thank you, Father. Just think about this. You know who David was, King David. He didn't go off to war. He stayed back home because he was the king. He fought his battles. And David went up on the roof one day of his house, and he looked at the next door neighbor, and he saw this lady called Bathsheba, and he thought, wow, she's hot. And he invited Bathsheba around to the palace, and there he made love to Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. Her husband was one of his senior military men away in the battle. So in the end, in order to cover his own sinfulness, he arranged to have her husband put to death. That wasn't what bothered David. David was now bothered by something completely different. David was bothered by an absence of God's presence. David, who wrote the most intimate psalms, speaking of this intimate relationship. David, who was able to lead the nation of Israel into a long, several decades of unbelievable peace. Suddenly, the absence of God was there. So that when Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him with what he had done, his simple response was to repent before God. Say, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, and I need you to restore me. I need you to take me back to that place where I live in the presence of God, because David had learned to live in the presence. He wrote in Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. There's something strange that's going on. When we get close to the Holy One, He makes us holy. When He makes us holy, our prayers become very, very effective, because the Word of God says the prayers of a righteous man are very effective. You know, there's so many guys that are saying prayer doesn't work. I've been praying, didn't see the answer to that. Doesn't happen. God says simply this, come close to me. Allow me to make you holy. And I will begin to listen to what you're saying, and I will begin to act on what you're telling me. It's really simple. Intimacy produces holiness, produces answered prayer, releases the fire of God on the earth. For us guys, for what we're going to go and do, we have to do it out of the place of intimacy. We are called by all the prophets who've ever come here. You are a praying people. This is what you do. This is primarily what you call to be. All the prophets who've come here have said, God wants to take you and do amazing things through you in this nation. But you have to be a praying people to do it. Your hearts have to be set apart. Then you will do it. You will change this nation. Dr. and I were listening to an interview, a program with Randy Clark, the man who started the whole move of God at Toronto and who came out of the John Wimber stable and all the rest of it. And he was saying something really interesting. He talked about the time that he was doing a conference at at the Toronto Airport Hotel, and Heidi Baker had come over. The church, sorry, forgive me. The Toronto Airport Hotel, yeah, Toronto Church. And Heidi Baker had come over from Mozambique to America because she was totally burnt out. She'd planted two or four churches, I can't remember the number, and she was just totally flattened with about 100 people between all those churches. She came over to America absolutely wiped out, ready to give up. And she went to the conference at that church where he was speaking. And he looked at her at one point and he said, "Do you want God to give you Mozambique?" She'd been there 14 years. They succeeded in planting two or four churches, I can't remember, and feeding a few, about 100 orphans. And she came running to the front and she knelt and just tears running down her face. She said, "I want more than anything else, I want God to give me Mozambique. I want to see the glory of God in Mozambique." And the power of God fell on this woman. And for 7 days, she remained on the floor, crying out to God, being ministered to by God, God rewiring her completely. She had the promise of God that you would take Mozambique. You will see thousands of people saved. You will see thousands of churches planted. You will see that nation transformed. She went back to Mozambique to walk into this amazing revelation of God's promise. And when she got to Mozambique, her husband contracted a rare form of malaria and ended up in the intensive care unit. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and told there's no future for you. Her daughter ended up with malaria in hospital. Every person she prayed for 1 year did not get healed. At the end of that year, the guys who pledged $1 million to support her ministry came to her and said, "Unless you renounce your relationship with Toronto, we're stopping our money." She said, "You'll have to stop the money. I can't renounce that. That was my life source." So they pulled out the money. The government came along and said, "We're confiscating all the buildings you use." How many of us would give up roughly at that point? How many of us might say, "Well, I don't think this is going to happen"? Well, after 1 year, God began to move through this woman who refused to give up. She said, "But God promised." All she did is she lived in this place of intimacy with God, where she lived in the promises of God all the time. Today, she has over 800 churches in Mozambique. They have more than 1 million people saved through the work they're doing. To date, they have raised 80 people from the dead. They see deaf ears open, blind eyes open. They see the lame walk, the deaf hear. Recently, I heard her talk about how she went in, she smelled the smell of rotting flesh. She walked and smelled the smell. She found a man sitting there totally riddled with leprosy. And she took hold of his hand and she said, the Lord said, "Squeeze it." And as she squeezed, her hand went into the pulpiness of this man's tissue. And suddenly he screamed. Because with leprosy, you lose all sense of feeling in your hands and your feet and your limbs. And she knew what had happened then is he was feeling. And Lord healed him of leprosy in that moment. Guys, for you, that is totally possible. You might say, "But I'm not Heidi Baker." Doesn't matter. All it is she's somebody who has an intimate relationship with Jesus. All it is somebody who knows who Jesus is and knows what you can get from Jesus. You know, Bartimaeus was a guy sitting on the side of the road, blind, and he heard Jesus was passing, and he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said to him, "Shh, don't be so rude, making a scene here." He didn't say, "Jesus." Why did he do that? He knew what he wanted. And B, he knew where it could be obtained from. And when Jesus called him, he says, "What is it you want?" He says, "Lord, I want to see." He became intentional with what he was looking for. The woman with the issue of blood, been bleeding for 12 years, pushed past the crowd, ran and grabbed hold of Jesus' garment, because she said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she got healed. Listen, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and the forceful lay hold of it. The less than forceful will not lay hold of anything except disappointment and a sense that this life was worthless. And where's God? He doesn't answer any prayer anyway. I don't see any answers come from him. I've just given up on praying. It doesn't work. I don't read the Bible. It's boring. It's not true. I've read it all. I don't need to do it again. I don't go to meetings unless there's not, I only go when there's nothing else on that's more important to go to. I don't give myself to what God wants because I've done that once and it didn't work. I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. The day you decide that you're going for God, two things will happen. Heaven will respond to you. And angels will begin to traffic around your life. But I'll tell you something else that will happen. Hell will respond to you as well. I'll never forget Anselm Modibuko at Faith Camp saying, be very afraid if the devil leaves you alone. If he's not bothered with you, be very worried. Because if you're no problem to him, you've got a big problem on your hands. Oh, but my life's going so smoothly now. That's a problem. Bad problem. Jesus says, he will protect you. He says, living under the shadow of my wing, you will find security. But when you come and live under the shadow of my wing, 1,000 may fall at your right hand. Why? Because the attack's not lit up because you're living under the shadow of his wing. The enemy is still fighting and pushing to try and discourage you and distract you. Look at Heidi Baker, MS, husband with malaria, lost the money, lost the buildings, lost the money supporting them, her daughter in hospital. And she said, but God has promised. And you know, when you live in the place of intimacy, the words doesn't become boring. Prayer does not become boring and ineffective. It becomes vital, alive, and full of answers because it's in the intimacy that you will be sustained. When you say, I find it hard to be holy. I find it hard to live in righteousness. God says, stop trying to be holy. You can't. Stop trying to follow a set of rules. You can't do that. Come and live close to me, the Holy One, and I will make you holy. And then you will see your prayers answered. Then you will find the Word alive to you. And you'll begin to declare the Word. You begin to speak from what's in the Word. And the Word will begin to change you. And the Word will begin to change people. And you'll be walking around praying stuff. And people will say, wow, look at this man of God. Somebody once said of Heidi Baker, she'll storm hell with a water pistol in her hand. And she won't even look back to see if anybody's coming with her. Because she is utterly convinced. Because she's in the presence of the Holy One that what he says he will do. So, here we go to St. Peter's. Not to have prayer meetings. Not to have burns. We're going to St. Peter's. Because we're going to be set apart for him. We are holy, set apart for Jesus. We live in his presence. We love his presence. We long for worship. We long for worship more than we long for anything else. And we are the ones who are changing this world. And this world is just, oh, but you don't have a youth group. You don't have a youth band. Your worship's boring. Why don't we have it more modern? You can make it modern if you like. You can make it anything you like, but if it doesn't flow out of the holy place, it's just songs. That's what's that song you sang, Antonio? It's all about you. Yeah, you know, it's not about me, the songs, it's all about you. So whether you're doing it in rap style or you're doing it in waltz style doesn't actually change a thing. It's where it flows out of that makes all the difference. Guys, this is singly the most exciting day of my life. Do you know what? King Herod, we're told, feared John the Baptist because he was a holy man. I want the world to fear us. I want the world to fear you because you're a holy man, a holy woman, because you live in the Holy One's presence. You are set apart and made holy. Now, the point of this word isn't that you'll feel bad and say, oh, I need to do more to get holy. I need to pray more. Oh, I need to go to church more. No, you don't need to do those things. You need to get in the presence of the Holy One who's going to make you holy. There isn't any other way to do it. And when we get in His presence, we're going to be awesome, dangerous people in this earth. Who was it? Was it Mary, the queen who destroyed, who tried to kill all the Protestants? Who was it that she said she feared more than the armies of Spain? Was John Knox? Yes, because he was a holy man. The enemy fears people whose lives are set apart for God. He fears us so much. Not because you can pray in tongues and shout at the devil. He doesn't have to listen to you. In fact, he can't understand tongues anyway, so it doesn't matter. Do you know what, guys? We're living in a city, one of the most hedonistic cities in the world. Hedonistic means it seduces you to participate in what it has to offer you. The life it offers you. Look at the life. It's absolutely brilliant. This city has all the good things that everybody wants. Everybody aspires to. I've got to have a house. I've got to pay off my mortgage by the time I go on pension. I've got to have a good pension put aside. I've got to have a holiday in Europe, go skiing in the winter. Jesus never even had a house. Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Do not the pagans run after all these things? Don't worry about these things. Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. Don't build a mortgage here. But every good teaching on the earth says so. Well, we're not listening to the earth's teaching. We're listening to heaven's teaching. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasure on this earth where rust and moth will destroy it, and thieves will break in and steal it. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Does that give you a clue as to what's coming? Why would you store treasure in heaven? For one simple reason, that when you get into eternity, it'll be there waiting for you. All waiting for you. You can either store it up here, or you can store it up there. It's hard to store it up in both places. I'm not saying don't have a mortgage and don't buy a house. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, for us to be what Jesus wants us to be, we have to live for more than having a mortgage, paying off a house, having a pension, and paying off the pension. We have to live for more than this. If we are going to make the change that God wants us to make, if we're going to become the thing that's going to release this kingdom into this nation and this city, there is nowhere else we can be but that. Do you know what, guys? I would rather have 10 people with me when we move to St. Peter's who say, Jesus, I'm here for you. I totally, in fact, I'd rather only have 10 people one day when I face Him and I say, Lord, here are 10 disciples of yours. You know them all. Than 10,000 people who don't really know Him, but they find the church is a cool place to come to sometimes when they've got nothing else that's too important. Because what Jesus has asked me to do is make disciples. Not adherents, not converts. He said, make disciples, people whose lives lived for me. We're not here to achieve anything else. He's appealing to you this morning. His heart is crying out to you this morning. Jesus is saying, this is your chance. This is what you live for. This is what you responded for first. You know, guys, when you first got saved, you were desperate because your life was pretty well hopeless before you found Jesus, like mine certainly was. And desperation causes hunger. And desperation caused us to push into Him and discover Him. Did you notice how amazing it was in those early days? Did you remember how incredible it was that you were set free from your sin, that you were loved by God, that God knew your name, that God knew the hairs on your head, that God cared about you every day? Desperation drives us close to Jesus. But then we stop being desperate. Because church is cool. I've read the Bible. I know all the songs. Oh, I've got my circle of friends in the church. And that's the end of desperation. And we grow cold and we say, God, where are you? I miss you. It's too hard to get back to you. Or I'll try reading a book. Maybe that'll get me back to him. I'll try going to a conference. Maybe someone will pray for me, lay hands on me, and I'll feel that wonderful sense of God's love and God's intimacy again. I want to ask you to pray a prayer this morning, but only you can pray it. I won't ask you to pray it after me. But this prayer is going to radically change your life. This prayer is going to be one of the most dangerous prayers you'll ever pray. It's going to totally turn your life upside down. There will come some shakings in your life that you might not welcome, but if you're living close to Him, it's okay to have prayed this prayer. It's simply this. Father, in Jesus' name, make me desperate for you again. Make me more desperate than I have ever been. And then leave the rest to Him. And pray it every day. Father, I want to be more desperate. I want to be so desperate that my very life can't work unless I'm in that place of intimacy with you every day. Father, Father, do it in me for Jesus' sake. I can't stand remembering where I once lived and now knowing where I live now. And knowing how cold my heart is and nothing's coming out of my life anymore. I'm just managing to hold on to my Christianity, but only just. And the world's screaming so loud to come and join them. Father, I need your help. I need to become desperate again. Have you ever been pretty well near to penniless in your life? And you suddenly, desperately go to God and you say, Father, help. We are desperate. You know, for how now? 3 years, Dr. and I lived like this. And every day we had to take the calculator to the supermarket. We put in the amount we had, which was a ridiculously little bit of money. And then deduct, 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 deduct. And then we'd stop. Dr. used to call for subtotals at the till and say, okay, that's it. We've spent everything. We've got take that back, please. We'll just have this here. But we lived in that place where Father supplied our needs every day. Every day. And there was this intimacy of Father. Father, today we've got to find money for the kids to do something at school that needs money. Father, we need your help. And Father would meet our need in the most remarkable ways. He was the most beautiful place. But then we stopped being desperate when the money started rolling in again. And then you don't pray like that anymore. You don't come in His presence like that anymore because you don't need to. And you end up with this broken-hearted state where you're no longer desperate for Him and you miss it. Because when you've known that intimacy, you miss it. With all your heart, you miss it. You'll try and deny and pretend you don't. You'll try and decide, I can live without it, but you're miserable without it. You know it and I know it. So you're going to pray that prayer? Father, I want to be desperate. I want to be desperate for you. Now listen, I want you to pray this because you trust Him, not because you're looking at what you might lose. I want you to pray it because you trust Him. Father, I want to be desperate for you. I don't care what it takes, but I want to be desperate for you. Can you pray that now, right where you are? Can you say to the Father, Jesus, say to Jesus, I won't give up until I've got all of you. won't give up. I won't settle for less than the pearl of great price. I won't. I won't let the world lie to me and tell me that that's okay, it's enough. To have a house and a mortgage paid off is all I need. I want the pearl of great price. The pearl that will cost me everything I've got, but it's worth giving everything to have the pearl. I want the pearl. Please, Father, I can't live without the pearl of great price. I want the kingdom of heaven. I want it with all my heart. I want it to totally consume me. I want to be totally consumed by Jesus. That as we move to St. Peter's, Father, I ask that we will be like those who crossed the Jordan into the promised land. I ask you to build us into a people who are totally consumed by you. I ask you to build us into people who will never give up because we live in the presence of the Holy One. I ask you, as we walk in obedience before you today and we make this move because you said we should return and do the things we did at first, we will do that, Father. But what you really are talking about is our hearts and not our geographic location. You want our hearts back in that place where we became pioneers again. Pioneers who are looking out, scanning new land to take all the time. Not settlers who've come to settle. Pioneers are desperate and hungry. They're always devising how to go and take more land. We want to be those people, Father. And as we leave this place, we thank you for what you've done here. But now I thank you that this is done. This is a season that's passed. And I'm excited, Jesus, about what's coming. I'm excited about the people that are going to get saved. I'm excited about lives that have come out of darkness. Most of all, Lord, I'm excited about standing in your holy presence. I'm excited about standing there out of desperation for you, holding on with everything I've got. Lord, that's what really moves my heart, because I know everything's going to come out of that place.